God from whom all blessings flow. Rich in all creatures here below. Raise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us to gather here. Hear another portion of thy word and sing songs of praise your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do in accordance with thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's see if we can get back in the group. Birthdays.
Lots of birthdays.
We don't have a couple of updates to the prayer list. Number one is Tim Trainer is now at home. He suffered a stroke, and he's still feeling the effects of the stroke, but he's at home instead of Cardinal Hill now. So we'll change that. And Odell Dunaway. This is a brother of Kay? Yeah. Suffered a stroke and then a heart attack. And he's doing well in rehab. He lives in Liberty, Kentucky. But if you'd add Odell Dunaway to your prayer list, I would appreciate that. And it's good to see you all. We still have a few empty spots out there, though. So we'll hope some of the others get back soon. I just have one announcement, and I usually forget to make this one, but I remembered it this year, that next Sunday, daylight savings time begins. So be sure to set your clock, whichever way you have to set it, spring forward. All right, that's next Sunday. You know, Jesus knew all too well from his ministry and, of course, at the cross, just how unspeakably cruel and brutal the humans can be. But he also knew how merciful the Lord is. You can see that if you consider the scene. Jesus suffering the cruelty, being mocked and abused and beaten, savagely beaten, and eventually crucified. He surely saw the worst of mankind. But Peter, when he preached about it later on Pentecost, said, "This man was handed over to you," talking to the people of Israel, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." So in God's hands, Jesus demonstrated how terrible human can be, but also how merciful God can be, because by his suffering, Jesus provided a means of forgiveness for you and me. So as we share in communion, let's remember what David said, that the Lord's mercy is very great.
Yeah. Communion song 436. I gave my life today. That's what Jesus did for all.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood. I shed, that thou might ransomed be, and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the ability to be here in this church this morning. We ask that you be with the ones that's not able to be here because they're either out of town or because of sickness. We also want to ask you to be with the people that we're in that is being under fire now. We are grateful for everything that you do and provide for us, and we want to especially thank you for your son Jesus and what he means to us. And we can take of these emblems every Sunday to remind us of the sacrifice that was made for us to have an opportunity for eternal life. And as we lift this cup and partake of this bread, we want you to know how grateful we are. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, we ask that you bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used according to swift thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This has been a difficult spring so far. We've had people out, and sometimes none of us could get here. And we've got our organist back today, and we're happy about that. And we have a pianist, and we appreciate her too, by all means. let's join in singing hymn number 524 as our first hymn, number 524, At Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my love was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. All right. Number 495 is another song we could sing this morning. Just the first and the last verses of Jesus Saves. 495. Yeah. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waste. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free and cross the waves. Onward to heavenly. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. All right. Number 304. I think will be our prayer hymn this morning as we join in prayer. Let's sing just the first verse. For you I'm praying. I have a Savior, he's pleading in glory. Dear loving Savior, and now he is watching in tenderness o'er me. But oh, let my Savior were your Savior too. For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying for you. Heavenly Father, it's a blessed joy on the first day of each week to come together with folks we haven't seen for a week or more, or even people who share our daily lives and interests. We love this fellowship. But we need you to remind us that you promised to gather with us, to give our fellowship a deeper dimension by your presence. Help us never to forget, Lord, that you are here among us. It's not just to get together. We're here to worship you and adore you and express our thanks and confess our sins. And actually, Lord, like that old-time hymn says, we need thee every hour. Whether we're here at worship or about our daily activity or enjoying recreation or vacation or sharing a family meal, whatever we're doing, we want you to be with us. We need your presence to help us when we're tempted. We need your presence when we're uncertain or whether we're just overwhelmed with life. Please don't ever let us stray from your presence. Be our life, be our promise, be our Savior. And help us, wherever we are, Lord, to speak a good word for Jesus, who gave his life for us. For it's only through his name that we can bring this prayer to you. And we offer it so in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a passage of scripture I wanted to share with you this morning from the 56th Psalm. It's in here somewhere. 56th Psalm. And note the heading at the top of this psalm, and these headings were added later. They're not inspired, but they do give us some information about the psalms from time to time. And this one says it's for the director of music to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks. It's a psalm of David. When the Philistines had seized him in Gath. So this psalm was written during the time that I'm going to be preaching about this morning. So hear what David was feeling at that time. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. They are attacking me in their pride. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape in your anger, O God. Bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You want to remember those words as we come to the latter part of the message this morning. I like the story about the jet plane that was making a transatlantic flight. And suddenly the pilot's voice came on the intercom. He said, "Those of you on the left side of the plane have probably noticed that one of our engines has failed. Please do not be alarmed. We can still fly on three engines. We may be maybe 15 minutes late." A few minutes later, the pilot spoke to the passengers again. He says, "Those of you on the right side of the plane are probably aware that a second engine has failed, but please do not be alarmed. We can make it on two engines, although we'd probably be about 30 minutes late now." Well, just a few moments later, the pilot spoke again. He says, "Come to my attention that a third engine has failed, but please still do not be afraid. We can make it to the airport on only one engine. However, we may be 45 minutes late now." And one passenger turned to the other. He said, "Boy, I hope that other engine doesn't fail. We could be up here all night." Story like that makes a good joke, but, you know, if it were really happening, I don't think any of us would be laughing. But in similar manner, when you're flying, your security does depend on those engines working. And in just the same type of situation, our life, our sense of security depends on, well, various things, such as our jobs, our bank accounts, our families, our friends, our health, our position in society. We can become very secure in some of these things. A person with a good job, a nice house, a loving family, good health, and good neighbors and friends can feel very secure and may begin to wonder, "I've got it made. I've got everything I need. What else could I need?" A person might even think they don't need God. And therein lies the problem, you see. God wants us to find our security in Him. All of these other things are temporary, and they're not really reliable, but God is eternal, and He is completely reliable. It's kind of like using training wheels or crutches. When you think about it, crutches come in very handy if you've had an injury. Any of you ever had to use crutches? I have. Yeah. It was kind of comical. The building where I worked at the time was on the second floor, and there was no elevator. So after I had knee surgery, they said, "No, you can't go back to work as long as you're using the crutches, because you have to go up the stairway." But when payday came, I was able to hop up that stairway and get my check. Crutches come in very handy. And training wheels come in handy if you're learning to ride a bike. But once your injury has healed, it would seem strange to keep using the crutches, would it not? Or once you've learned to ride the bike, we usually would take the training wheels off and they would rest in a corner of the garage and gather dust. But what if we're too afraid to let go of the crutches or the training wheels? Because there is within us an immature and unspiritual part in most of us that keeps us from developing our trust in God when we have so many other things we can trust, or we think we can trust. Many times we don't even recognize that we're trusting these things rather than God. And God sometimes may allow us to lose some of these things so that we find our security in Him. But that leads us just to a segment from the life of David. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Excuse me. In today's message, we're going to touch on some parts of David's story from four chapters of the Bible, 1 Samuel, chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now, I'm not going to read all four chapters, but I will read some sections of it. But we can learn a lot of lessons from this story. I think when we begin the story, King Saul is king of Israel. And David has battled the giant Goliath and earned a spot on the king's payroll as a soldier and as a musician. He was a two-threat man. He played the harp because Saul would get so upset sometimes that he'd lose control, and David's harp music would calm him. But he was getting jealous of David because the people were crying, "Saul has killed his thousands, David his ten thousands." And David was outshining him on the battlefield. So he was getting jealous of David. He was miserable, suspicious, angry, unstable. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:10, "The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon David. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.' But David eluded him twice." I don't think I would have given him another chance, but David eluded him twice. So try to picture that in your mind. Here's David doing what he could to lighten the king's day, when all of a sudden, whoosh, a sharp-pointed spear flies past his head and sticks in the wall, and David must have thought, "This guy has lost it. He just tried to kill me." That's enough to scare anybody. It would scare me. And yet the next verse says Saul was afraid of David. It doesn't say David was afraid of Saul. Apparently he wasn't, because he didn't quit. He didn't leave. Remember, David had done nothing wrong. He'd been a model of humility and dependability and integrity. He'd done everything right, but none of that mattered because his king was tormented by an evil spirit and was out of control. And it must have been a terrifying experience for this young fellow, especially since he hadn't done anything to deserve that kind of treatment. But it didn't scare him off. I'm surprised. I would have been out of there. But it didn't scare him off. He continued to serve Saul and fight in Saul's army. So Saul, in a blind fury, ordered both Jonathan, his son, and the rest of his army to murder David at their earliest opportunity. But Jonathan stood up for David. You see, Jonathan and David were BFF, best friends forever. They were. So he stood up for David, and at least for the time being, seemed to settle Saul a little bit. In fact, after hearing Jonathan out, Saul took this oath that's reported in the 19th chapter. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. But that promise didn't last very long. Because three verses later, the Bible says, but an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. While David was playing harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. So it happened again. That night, David made good his escape. Well, I think it was about time. Because this characterizes the next segment of David's life. He became a fugitive. Now, I want you to notice how God worked with David, removing one by one every support that he had been depending on in his life. First thing he lost was his position. David had been brought into the army as a mighty good soldier who killed giants, had proven himself faithful, even heroic, as a warrior. He became a part of the king's entourage, in addition to serving in the army, but never again would David have that privilege. He lost his position. He fled from the presence of Saul and from the army of Saul. And where did he go? He went home to his wife. We haven't mentioned David's wife yet, so let's take a few steps back in the story. You may remember that when David killed Goliath, Saul, who didn't volunteer to fight the giant either, Saul promised to give his daughter in marriage to whoever could kill Goliath. Well, David did the deed, but Saul reneged on his promise and gave his daughter to another man. Ooh. Then later, Saul discovered that another of his daughters was in love with David. So he saw here maybe a way to get rid of David. He used his daughter as a pawn. He said, you have to pay a dowry to marry my daughter, and the dowry will not be money. You must kill 100 Philistines, and then you can have my daughter. Now surely, he said, if he fights 100 Philistines, surely one of them, or a bunch of them, will take him out. That was Saul's thinking. David, however, managed to double the number and kill 200 Philistines without being killed. And that made Saul even more afraid of him. But when David fled Saul's presence and lost his position, he went to his wife. Her name was Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L. She was the daughter of King Saul, and he went home to her. The Bible says Saul sent men to David's house to keep an eye on where he was, and they were going to kill him the next morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So she let him down through a window, and he made his way out of town. So David became a fugitive, and Michal deceived her father to help him escape. As the story goes, Saul sent men to capture David, but Michal had taken an idol. Why she had an idol, I don't know. But she had taken an idol and put it in the bed and made it look like David was sick in bed. So the men returned to Saul. The men that Saul sent returned to him and said, well, we couldn't bring him. He's sick in bed. Saul said, I don't care. Bring him to me. And when the soldiers returned, they found that it was just an idol in the bed. David wasn't there at all. And when Saul asked his daughter, Michal, why she had deceived her father and allowed his enemy to escape, she said, he threatened to kill me if I didn't help him escape. Well, that lie didn't help David. It only made Saul more angry. But another crutch was removed. David had lost his position. He'd lost his wife. She couldn't help him anymore. So, as you might expect, he went to Samuel, the prophet who had anointed him to be the next king to replace Saul. The Bible says when David had fled, made his escape, he came to Samuel, the prophet, and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went to a town called Naoth and stayed there. And unfortunately, no sooner had they gotten there than someone informed Saul that David was at Naoth. So once again, David was on the move, and in the process, he lost Samuel as a support. Saul sent soldiers to Naoth to get David, but if you don't believe God has a sense of humor, you should read this part of the story. Saul sent soldiers to Naoth to pick up David, but as they approached the city, they began to prophesy. The Spirit of God came upon them, and they began to prophesy instead of picking up David. So when they reported back, Saul sent three groups, and the same thing happened with each group. They would prophesy, but they would not bring back David. So Saul says, well, I'll go myself. And when Saul approached Naoth, the Spirit of God came on him, and he prophesied, and he lay there on the ground prophesying for a whole day and a night. You talk about God trying to send a message to somebody. So basically, what God was trying to tell Saul, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're after the wrong man. My Spirit is protecting him. But in spite of that powerful sign, Saul didn't get the message. And he didn't stop. So he's lost his mentor, the prophet Samuel, in addition to his position and his wife. So what does he do next? He went to Jonathan, Saul's son, his best friend forever. And he told Jonathan all that had happened. And it sounds like he's about to break under the pressure. He says to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life? And Jonathan tried to assure David that Saul didn't want to kill him, but David was pretty well convinced. And David took an oath. He said, your father knows very well that I've found favor in your eyes. And he said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there's only a step between me and death. David knew he was just close to being done. But the truth is, that Saul did want to kill him. Jonathan tried to reassure him, but the two of them came up with an elaborate plan to determine what Saul really wanted. And the plan is too complicated to go into this morning, but as the plan was carried out, Jonathan asked his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. That'd be pretty convincing, wouldn't it? Jonathan came to grips with the truth, and he went back to David. He said, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So David left, Jonathan went back to town, and that was a sad day for David, because he had been separated from the greatest friend he ever had. He'd lost his position, his wife, his mentor, and now his best friend. Their friendship was not over, but it had to be a long-distance friendship from this point. Don't you find it ironic that two of Saul's children both sought to protect the man whom Saul was trying to kill and who would take the throne after Saul? They were more loyal to David than they were to their father. But there's one more crutch that David had to lose. The Bible says, "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath," G-A-T-H. So David's next step took him outside the borders of Israel. Now, it's not uncommon for lawbreakers to go to another country. If I can just make it to Mexico, I'll be safe, you know, or Canada, or the Bahamas. That's still done from time to time. But don't you find it interesting that David went to Gath, the hometown of Goliath the giant, and the headquarters of the Philistine government? Strange place to pick. But maybe he thought that would be the last place Saul would look for him. But do you think he could live there incognito? You think nobody would recognize him? Well, the answer comes right away in the 21st chapter. Says that the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances?" So David wasn't stupid. He knew there's only one way he would be safe in enemy territory. The Bible says he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, so he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in the hands of the Philistines, he acted like a madman, scraping marks on the city gate and letting saliva run down his beard and foaming at the mouth and drooling, just acting like he was crazy. And I love Achish's response to this. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" In other words, Achish was saying, "I've got enough nuts in my court. Don't bring me another one. Get this guy out of here." David knew that insanity was regarded at that time in the ancient world to be a taboo affliction. The gods put it on you, and if the gods did it, you better not mess with it. So people who were insane should not be harmed in any way. So his trick was very clever, and it worked. He was okay now, except he had lost his position, his wife, his mentor, his best friend, and now his self-respect. How would you like to act like a nut? I mean, no, I'm not going to say that. He lost his self-respect along with everything else. And if you can relate to how he felt at that time, maybe you've had some losses yourself. You know, this kind of thing can happen to us. We don't have to have somebody throw a spear at us. We can have things swept out from under us too. Maybe there was somebody you thought was the right one for you, and you would marry that person. Or maybe this would be a friend that you would have for life, but that's not the way it turned out, and it hurt you. Or maybe you experience the feeling that comes after losing your health, or losing your spouse to death or divorce. Those words from the doctor, it's malignant. Or those words from a spouse, I don't love you anymore. Or there's someone else. Those things can pull a rug out from under you and put you in a tailspin. Or maybe your company has said your services are no longer needed, and you feel totally lost. Or maybe you just had a financial loss. That can happen. Scams, foreclosures, evictions, bankruptcy. What do we do when we experience these kinds of things? Well, I think we can do the same thing we would do whether times are good or bad. And that is, we can trust God. And nothing is wrong with leaning and depending as long as it's God we're leaning on. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Let me share with you just one quote from the Apostle Paul, writing about handling adversity and loss and problems. He said, he was writing to the Corinthians. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt a sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see, Paul had the answer. Our best game plan is to make God our first security from the get-go. Not hope for security in our mate, or our children, our parents, our friends, our work, our reputation, our money. Our ultimate security comes not from any of these things, but from the Lord who promised, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." And when God makes a promise, folks, I want to tell you, He keeps it. That's the lesson that David learned. That's the one we can learn as well. I hope we don't have to lose all of our other supports in the process like David did. But he came back, and he came back strong. And he became known as a man after God's own heart. He found his security. And he knew that there wasn't anything anybody could do that would take away that security. I think that's a good lesson for us. And while we sing our invitation hymn, I want you to think about what is your security. What do you depend on, really and truly, to make your life meaningful and secure? I hope it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that while we sing the first and last verses of this hymn, you will think about it too. Let's stand. Number 312.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Okay. There's a card on the piano. If anybody wants to sign that, we're going to send it to Gene Brooks. He hasn't been with us for a while.
Okay. Thank you. So let's pray. Dear God, we're happy to know that as we leave this building, our fellowship with you and with one another is not broken. For we are bound together with all the rest of the family of God, and with you, our Redeemer, by the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's through him that we pray to you. Amen.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will drive you, take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.